Well, I invite you now to open your Bibles with me to the book of the prophet Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. If you're using a pew Bible, you'll find that on page 935. And we're going to read just the first three verses of this chapter. Jonah chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. Let us give attention to the Word of God. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Well, a few weeks ago, we began a series of studies on this book of Jonah by considering the great commission Jonah received from God. And we find that great commission, of course, in verse 2 that we have just read. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up against me." We saw that the Assyrians, whose great military capital was Nineveh, were a wicked and undeserving people. And yet, in God's grace, he sent a prophet to warn them of the wrath to come. Back in Judah, the prophet Isaiah, as we just read in Isaiah 31 this morning, had prophesied about this wrath to come. But Jonah was actually sent to Nineveh itself, sent right to that city to warn them about God's punishment. But you may remember that we also saw last time that the Israelites of Jonah's day were also a wicked and undeserving people who had rejected God's prophets and priests and kings and God's worship at the temple altogether. Back in 2 Kings chapter 14, we met Jonah before he was famous, a comparatively unknown prophet from Gath-Hepher. And we saw how he was a prophet to Israel, and God had sent him with a message of grace for these equally undeserving Israelites. So we saw that God had prepared Jonah for this great commission to Nineveh by that earlier mission to Israel. Well, he had learned much on that mission about God and his grace. That God was a God of sovereign grace, and he'd learned it from personal experience. In the words of Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, he had learned God to be a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. So as we start this book in earnest, both Israel and Nineveh stand on the same ground. Both are debtors alike to the free, sovereign grace of God. But the only problem was Jonah didn't much like the idea of Nineveh receiving the free sovereign grace of God. And so we come this morning to verse 3. Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So instead of carrying out his great commission, Jonah carried out the great omission. And that's our theme this morning, the great omission. And we'll find that we too are often guilty of exactly the same thing. There's three questions I'd like us to ask from our text this morning. First, we'll ask, what is the great omission? Second, we'll ask, what are the causes of the great omission? And thirdly, we'll think about the consequences of the great omission. What is the great omission? What are the causes of the great omission? What are the consequences of the great omission? Well, first of all, then, let's think about what it is, this great omission. And we learn from our text that it involves two things. First, the great omission involves discerning God's revealed will. That's the first thing. The great omission involves discerning God's revealed will. The prophet Jonah cannot plead ignorance to God's great commission. He can't say, well, I didn't know that God wanted me to do this thing. It's very easy to make excuses for not carrying out the great commission, but ignorance is certainly not one of them. God had been crystal clear to Jonah. Jonah had accurately discerned God's revealed will to him. Now, how had he done so? Well, the simple answer is by God's word. We read in verse 1, the word of the Lord came. And the word of the Lord came not just generically to the world, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. We're not told exactly the manner in which the word came to this prophet on this particular occasion, but it was clear and it was unmistakable in its command. Go to Nineveh. And since the completion of the canon of Scripture, though it may not perhaps come in the same way exactly to us as it did to Jonah, God's word has been given to the world, and it has been given more specifically to his people, the church. But it is also addressed personally to each and every one of us as the Holy Spirit illumines the Scriptures and applies them as a means of grace to our life's circumstances. How often the Holy Spirit speaks with crystal clarity to you from the Bible. I trust you've had this experience. Maybe it's in a sermon, or maybe during your time of devotions, or perhaps it's a verse you memorized as a child, and you know that that verse comes to you, that God is speaking unmistakably to you with a precision that is so undeniable that you can say earnestly, the word of the Lord came, and it came to me. God spoke to me this morning by this sermon. God spoke to me this evening at family worship, and you know exactly what he's saying. Sometimes the word of the Lord comes to you like an ambulance to a scene of calamity. You're injured. You're broken. You're hurt. You're weak or you're vulnerable. You're in danger. What a welcome sight that ambulance is. The word of the Lord comes. What a profound relief and blessing when the word of the Lord comes to you at those times. But then there's the other times. There's those times, like with Jonah, when the word of the Lord comes as an unwelcome visitor. It comes with an unsettling conviction that you simply cannot shake. And you are only too uncomfortably aware of what it is God is saying to you, what he wants of you, and you are extremely hesitant to comply. Hasn't that happened to you? You see, if the great omission involves discerning God's revealed will, then it follows, secondly, that the great omission in obeying God's revealed will. Disobeying God's revealed will. It is a sin of omission. It's a falling short of God's express command and will. Now, this, of course, could apply to a whole range of different issues, but in this case, we apply it especially to God's great commission of evangelism, to proclaim Christ to the nations, as our brother Adam was saying a few moments ago. And here, Jonah flat out disobeys God. Clearly, God says to Jonah, Nineveh, in verse 2. And in verse 3, Jonah says to God, Tarshish, Tarshish, Tarshish. Do you notice that? It's three times in the verse. It's very clear. He knows the destination to which God wants him to go, but he makes reservations going the opposite direction. Tarshish, as has already been mentioned, is probably in present-day Spain. It's the furthest extreme of the Mediterranean world imaginable for someone like Jonah to go to. Well, surely there's a very practical lesson here, isn't there, about discerning God's will in our lives? You see, God's revealed will is no mystery. At least it shouldn't be. God's revealed will comes to you clearly in this book. It comes to you in the Word of God. It comes to you in your Bible. It's summarized in the Ten Commandments. It's fleshed out as it applies not only in the Great Commission, but to every area of your life in a thousand ways, from Genesis to Revelation. Sometimes you hear Christians talk, and maybe we do, about being at the center of God's will for my life. And we say this, perhaps. How do you do that? Well, the answer couldn't be simpler. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's how you can be at the center of my will for your life. The Australian commentator Peter Bloomfield comments, as long as we make decisions consistent with the Bible, we are acting rightly. That is the only indication of God's will that we need. I think sometimes we can overcomplicate this. That was all Jonah needed too. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. But of course, the problem was Jonah was not doing God's will for his life as he headed down to Joppa that day, was he? Maybe he rationalized things in his own mind, the way we often do in the midst of our own great omissions. For example, he might have appealed perhaps to God's providential provision of a boat going exactly where he wanted to go. How about that? Isn't that amazing? I want to go to Tarshish, and there was a boat going to Tarshish. It's providence. Providence can be a bad master when it comes to decision making. In Jonah's mind, the door to Nineveh was closed. But amazingly, God opened a door for him to go to Tarshish. Wasn't it wonderful? Perhaps he thought that way. Brothers and sisters, an open door in your life is not necessarily an open invitation from God. And where that open door requires disobedience to the revealed will of God, it most certainly is not an open invitation. And where providence facilitates your disobedience, it is not an indicator of God guiding you, but of God testing you. If you love me, he says, you will keep my commandments. Jonah didn't have to figure out God's will. He didn't have to sort of put out a fleece or wait till he had prayed and somehow felt at peace about it. He didn't feel at peace about it. That's why he arose and fled to Tarshish. My friends, once you let your inner peace, whatever that is, be the determiner of God's will for your life, you'll be found playing games with yourself and with the sovereignty of God. Once God's unmysterious, direct, clear, discernible will is known from his word, from the book, there's only one correct course for the Christian. Delightful, submissive, prompt obedience to God's commission. So Jonah's great commission was clear, but instead he chose the great omission. He rightly discerned God's will as declared by the book, by his word. The word came to him, but he disobeyed it. And if we're honest, every day in many ways, you and I do the same thing. What is the great omission? Secondly, we ask, what are the causes of the great omission? What are the causes of the great omission? What are the reasons why we discern God's will and yet choose to disobey it? And especially perhaps in this specific area of telling others about the grace of God. Once again, two things to notice from our text. The first cause is a fearful heart. A fearful heart. Most of you will have heard or have read the story of John G. Payton. It's another man that God called in the 19th century to be a missionary to the heathen, specifically to the tribes of the New Hebrides Islands in the Pacific. And when he was wrestling with this sense of call, many of his friends and family and people in the church tried to deter him. They tried to put him off boarding the ship and going on his great commission. And in his autobiography, he mentions one old Christian man in particular who repeatedly said to him, "The cannibals! You will be eaten by the cannibals!" And Payton writes this, "At last I replied, 'Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer.'" Isn't that a great answer? What a contrast that is to the prophet Jonah. Jonah was most likely fearful for his life. Put yourself in Jonah's shoes, or sandals maybe. Right? You've just been sent on a solo mission on foot deep into a violent evil empire to declare God's judgment in its capital city 600 miles away from home. The mission is arduous, it's long, and you might never come back. Perhaps it's only natural to feel a little reticent, as the old man did for John Payton. But I think there's got to be something more here. And I think as the story unfolds throughout the book of Jonah, it becomes clear there's more going on. Because after all, Jonah flees this arduous, long, and dangerous journey by doing what? By undertaking a long, dangerous, and arduous journey in the opposite direction. Perhaps he was fearful for his reputation. We've already seen in our last study that he was a successful prophet to Israel with a popular message of national prosperity and expansion in face of Assyrian aggression. Maybe his countrymen would see him as some kind of a traitor. Do these same basic things sometimes hinder you from obeying the Great Commission? Now, I realize the odds of being eaten by cannibals in Newton Abbey are probably pretty slim. But perhaps you're afraid of what will become of you in different ways. Maybe what people will say about you, people in your family, your schoolmates, colleagues in the office. And friends, these people are perishing. They're perishing like the Israelites, like the Ninevites. And you have a message of grace that can save them. But you do nothing. You comfort yourself by saying, "Well, at least I wasn't made to look weird," or something like that. Or maybe I'm at least not going to be talked about behind people's backs. And again, all of this suggests a deeper underlying cause of the great omission. The first is the fearful heart, but I think the second is a prejudiced heart. A prejudiced heart. And it's quite clear from our text that that was Jonah's problem as well. Although none of us would probably put it like this, could it be that we at many times would be content if the Great Commission just simply didn't succeed? That may sound extreme, but isn't that really the heart of Jonah's reticence? Jonah is prejudiced in his heart. He's an Old Testament Pharisee. Nineveh was the great enemy of Israel, who threatened to invade us just as she had other lands. And Jonah was this patriotic Israelite. He loved his nation. This was the enemy. And the question for Jonah isn't so much, Can God's grace really reach those people in their lostness and their degradation? But rather the question is, why would I want God's grace to be shown to those people? Jonah is a self-righteous Israelite. He's a Pharisee. And he's forgotten that he and the covenant people of God are no less deserving of being passed by. Indeed, this is Jonah's own stated reason for fleeing. If you turn the page, look at Jonah 4, verse 2. And he tells us why he did it, why he ran away. O Lord, is not this what I said when I was still in my country? My country. See that patriotism? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. And essentially the prophet here considers himself more righteous, more just than God himself. If he were in God's shoes, he'd show those Ninevites a thing or two. Why is it that we don't hesitate to piously interpret war or economic decline or social upheaval or calamitous national disasters as perfectly fine examples of God's righteous judgment against sin when they fall on wicked pagan enemies far, far away, like the tsunami this week again, Indonesia? Say, oh, God's judgment. But what happens when it comes to Northern Ireland? What happens when it happens to us? Do we, like Jonah, need to relearn our lesson from last study that we are no less deserving of God's wrath than the world's Ninevites, or your own personal Ninevites, whoever he or she or they may be? We are debtors to free grace alone. So let me ask the question I asked last time. Who are your Ninevites? Who are those people in your life that have injured you, who are threatening you? Who would you be upset to be asked to be a messenger of grace to? What bitterness of heart makes you guilty of the great omission? As one writer has said, bitterness is an acid that destroys only its own container. Like Jonah, if bitterness is not mortified in your heart, it can drive you to hate your enemy, instead of praying that they may be shown grace as you have done. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So we've asked, what is the great omission? And what are the causes of the great omission? And that brings us thirdly and finally to ask, what are the consequences of the great omission? The consequences of the great omission. I think Jonah is a warning to all of us of the consequences of disobeying the revealed will of God, of this great omission. And again, just two things to notice from the text. For one thing, when you're guilty of the great omission, you pay the price for your disobedience. You pay the price for your disobedience. If you think the cost of the great commission is great, the cost of the great omission is much higher. We read in verse 3, Jonah went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare. He paid the fare. And the fare must have been absolutely exorbitant. Tarshish is in Spain, the furthest extreme of the Mediterranean Sea from Israel. It was the ends of the earth as far as Israelites were concerned. We just sang about that in Psalm 72. That's why Tarshish makes a mention. Even far away, Tarshish will bow the knee to Messiah. But friends, Jonah didn't get his money's worth on this cruise, did he? It never pays to disobey. It's always more spiritually cost-effective to obey God. Barnhouse writes, when you run away from the Lord, you never get where you're going, and you always pay your own fare. But when you go the Lord's way, you always get where you're going, and he pays the fare, right? I wonder if there's someone here this morning, and you're in the midst of the great omission in your life. Maybe there's some area of your life. It may be evangelism. Maybe it's something else in which God's revealed will to you is clear. And right now, you know what it is. His will is clear. But you're deliberately disobeying Him. Maybe this morning, you're at the ticket office in Joppa, so to speak. And you're about to cash in your peace of conscience. And your assurance of your salvation, and the smile of God in your life, and your confidence in prayer, all for what? Would you pawn all of this for a little disobedience in your life? When you're guilty of a great omission, you can expect to pay the price. Sin has consequences, and some prices are just too exorbitant to pay. So what must you do this morning? Get out of Joppa. Get out of the place of temptation. Get on your knees in repentance. That's what Jonah should have done. He should have poured out his fearful and prejudiced heart to God and begged God to give him more of his grace. But he didn't do that. And the material cost was immaterial compared to the spiritual cost. See, when you're guilty of the great omission, not only do you pay the price of your disobedience, but secondly, you forfeit the presence of God. You forfeit the presence of God. Did you notice that? It's mentioned twice in verse 3. We read it very clearly. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare, went into it to go with him to Tarshish. Where? Away from the presence of the Lord. That Hebrew word to flee, barach, is used of refugees running away from danger. We heard about some Iranian refugees this morning, fleeing danger. That's the word. He's running away from danger. But in this case, here's a refugee, and he's running away from grace. And he's running into danger, away from the gracious face of God. What does it mean, though, to run away from God's presence? Is that possible? Well, of course, the text does not mean that Jonah was fleeing from God's omnipresence. Again, God is sovereign, and you cannot escape His presence. We're going to sing in a few moments from Psalm 139. Where can I from your spirit be? Where from your presence can I flee? You are in heaven if there I fly, and in the grave if there I lie. If I the wings of morning take, the sea's far side my dwelling make, even there your hand my guide will be, your right hand will take hold of me. Of course, you cannot flee from God's omnipresence. But what Jonah is doing is fleeing from God's gracious presence. God's gracious presence, or as Sinclair Ferguson puts it, his felt presence. In the Old Testament, God is frequently spoken of in terms of His special gracious presence being located within the land of Israel, the promised land, and especially the courts of the temple in Jerusalem, because it was there, you remember, that He would make His presence especially felt in the means of grace in the midst of His covenant people at worship. And again, this is what you do when you deliberately disregard God's clear will in your life, when you commit the great omission. Like Jonah, you leave the safety and the protection of God's people. You disregard the means of grace, perhaps. You stop attending one worship service. It's usually the evening. And then the morning goes. And then you drop off public prayer meetings, and then private prayer goes next. And then the Word of God convicts you of sin and calls you back. So you close your Bible and you don't want to listen to it anymore. And it progresses, you say. And like Jonah, having left God's people behind, you quickly find new companions. I'm thinking particularly perhaps of our young people. You're at college and you're away from home. You don't have the usual accountability. You find new companions, and they're ignorant of the things of God, and they're going to ask you no questions, and you feel secure, perhaps, in your spiritual anonymity among them. That's a terrible place to be. A voyage to final apostasy, perhaps. Like Jonah, you either run from God, you flee from the presence of God, and you forfeit His smile. Psalmist says in Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. This then is the great omission, and these are its causes, and these are its consequences. But there's one final question that we must ask before closing. How can you resist the great omission? How can you resist the great omission? How can you keep yourself from this bitterness and prejudice that prevents you from gladly receiving grace for yourself, but then refusing perhaps to hold it out to your enemies? How do you stand firm against any great omission in your life? And the answer is by clinging to and meditating often upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Meditate upon the gospel. The Bible tells us that Jonah, and we're going to develop this throughout the series, that Jonah is a type of Christ. That is to say, he is an Old Testament prefigurement of Jesus himself. Jesus himself tells us that in Matthew chapter 12. Now, I realize there may seem to be very little resemblance in what we've just considered of Jonah's rather embarrassing track record so far. But there is, in fact, a vital parallel here. Like Jonah, Jesus Christ received a great commission from His Father in eternity. Arise and go into the world, for its evil has come up before Me. And how did He respond? Did He arise and flee from the presence of the Lord? Like His predecessor in the prophetic ministry? No. No, He didn't. Listen to Jesus speaking in the words of the psalm we just sang in Psalm 40. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of Me. I delight to do Your will, O my God, and Your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You Yourself know. I have not hidden Your righteousness within my heart. I have declared Your faithfulness and Your salvation. I have not concealed Your loving kindness and Your truth from the great assembly. What a contrast was the Son of God to the son of Amittai. Could there be a greater dissimilarity? Where would you be this morning if Jesus had responded the same way as Jonah? Where would you and I be this morning if Jesus had performed the great omission? Nineveh was repulsive to Jonah on account of its great evil. Its brutal crimes against God and His people cried out for divine vengeance. Is it any wonder that Jonah, the servant of God, felt a nauseous personal revulsion at the thought of entering its very gates, right into the very nest of Assyrian filth? And if Jonah, a decent Israelite from Gath-Hepher, felt this way about entering the precincts of Nineveh, how do you suppose that Jesus, the perfect Son of God, felt about entering this world with the same message of grace? We've considered Jonah asked to leave the comforts of Israel, a blessed but a sinful land. But Jesus left the glory of heaven, an unbroken fellowship with His Father. And when you think about it, the greater the place of the prophet's origin, the less attractive his destination. The moral distance between heaven and earth is unfathomable, but Jesus has bridged the gap. John 3:17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jonah performed his great omission, and he remained in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights for his pains. Jesus performed the great commission, and he remained in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. Jonah did it as chastening for his own sins, that he might then preach the gospel of grace to Nineveh. But Jesus did it as a sacrifice for your sins, that you might believe the gospel of grace and find daily grace to discern the will of God and to obey it, to heed the great commission and to keep it. And so let us praise God that your Savior and mine, the one the New Testament calls the greater than Jonah, was indeed greater than Jonah. And this regard too, that never once on his record was there a great omission. Amen. O Lord our God, we thank you for your word. And we ask, O God, that you would write it upon our hearts this morning. Help us to be not simply hearers of the word, but doers of it as well. Pardon us, O God, our many sins. Forgive us for our many great omissions. And grant, O Lord God, that when your will is known to us, that we would not hold back, that you would enable us, O Lord God, to run swiftly to the place you have called us, to work at it with all of our hearts and not rest, O Lord, until we have accomplished your will. Give us strength, O God. If there be anyone here called to difficult places, O Lord, give us strength even this week. Give us your grace. Help us, O Lord, even as you helped Jonah to learn, O God, how to walk in your ways. Search us, we pray. And if we walk in hurtful ways, lead us, we pray, in the way everlasting. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. And let all God's people say, Amen.